We previously were reading from the Psalm number 6. If you'd like to turn to that portion. The Psalm number 6. And verse 6. Here we read in God's Word. And David here before the Lord said, I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. And then in the verse 8, depart from me all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. With God's word opened, let's just bow momentarily in prayer, seeking for divine help and enablement, please. Our gracious God and loving Father, we ask thee to take thy word, to write it and to stamp it upon our hearts, that we might not sin against the Lord. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt instruct us and teach us from thy truth today. Grant to us each one a word in season. Lord, I pray, even right now, prepare my heart. Speak to me afresh. And O God, it is our desire that we will be taught by the Lord himself. O come, work in all of our souls. Draw out our hearts heavenward. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. It is estimated that there are about 141 official languages in the world. An official language is that which a government has appointed and uses to communicate with its citizens. However, that number of 141 official languages does not include languages and dialects that people within a country use to communicate with each other. For example, in Indonesia, with a population of 267 million, spread over 17,000 islands, it is therefore no surprise that over 700 languages are spoken throughout Indonesia. In Papua New Guinea, it is said that there are 851 indigenous languages. On the African continent alone, 1,500 to 2,000 languages. For many decades, the Ethnologue organization has been counting official, unofficial, minority, recognized and unrecognized languages and has recorded that there are over 7,000 languages used in the world today. And by the way, about 1/3 of them are in danger of extinction because they're spoken by less than 1,000 people. English is the most popular with 1.4 billion speakers. Chinese, or Mandarin Chinese, has 1.1 billion, followed in third place by Spanish, used by 661 million speakers. However, there is another language that is used by young and old alike, rich and poor, Jew and Gentile, a language that is used worldwide by people of every kindred, color, creed. It is the universal language of tears. There are particular times in all of our lives that you and I know what it is to shed tears. Recently, being broken, I decided to, as we ought to do, to turn to God's word not only for comfort, but also to consider what the Lord would have to say about the subject of tears. And so I began to trace the tears throughout Scripture, to look at those various passages and verses where crying, weeping, and tears are mentioned. It is an interesting and it is an illuminating study. So this morning, with the Lord's help, we're going to consider the tears of the Christian. Now, as we turn to various portions from God's Word, can I say this is really just an overview on the subject. I would encourage you, if the Lord lays it upon your heart, to trace the tears for yourself throughout the Word of God. The tears of the Christian. First of all, I want you to consider the tears of the Christian have a voice. Now, the shedding of tears is a part of life for us all. We know what it is to cry. We don't need to be taught how to do it. In fact, most babies that are born into this world are born crying, probably due to the traumatic experience of childbirth and being born into the world. It's said that babies need to cry at birth to really open up the lungs and aid the normal breathing process. Now, what is true in the natural is certainly true in the spiritual. Child of God, I want you to think back to your conversion. Now, of course, we can't remember the earliest days of our natural time here on earth and our birth into the world. No doubt we were crying. But I want you to think of your spiritual birth, your spiritual conversion, that time when by faith you came to Christ, that time when the Lord brought you to the cross. Was it not a time of tears? A time when you were broken, a time when you knew what it was to cry, the realization that Jesus Christ loved me. Can I say that as the Lord's people, let us never get away from the cross and the wonder and the beauty and the glory of the cross, not very reality of the love of Christ toward us. Now, I know I'm stating the obvious here, but there is the reality of our tears. From those first moments at childbirth, right throughout our teenage years, throughout life, even unto death itself, we all know, every one of us, we all know what it is to cry and to experience tears. Now, there are many reasons that bring us to the point of crying. Many reasons why we shed tears. I want to mention just a few to you. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. It's just a number. It may be because of sickness. Turn with me, please, to the book of Isaiah. And here in Isaiah, the chapter 38, we have the time whenever Hezekiah, we're told here in the verse 1, Hezekiah was sick unto death. Hezekiah was told that he was going to die. He was faced here with the very reality of death. And he's a sick man. But we're told here, in the verse 3, for instance, the latter part in the verse 3, that Hezekiah here comes and he beseeches the Lord that the Lord would be gracious unto him, that the Lord would even step in, and despite the prognosis that the Lord would come. And Hezekiah, we're told here in the verse 3, he wept sore. He comes before the Lord in time of sickness. The most advisable thing that you and I can do is to come before the Lord. Aye, to come with our tears. And Hezekiah came and he wept sore. Now it may well be the will of God that he would, in our time of sickness, he would touch us and raise us up to help and strength. But it may also well be the perfect will of God that he would grant us a perfect healing and take us home to glory. But we are to pray and seek the Lord about the matter. And notice what the Lord said here through the prophet Isaiah in the verse 5. Go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Child of God, aren't you glad today that in your time of sickness and weakness, the Lord sees your tears. Perhaps you have been experiencing a time of sickness lately. Maybe even a protracted time of ill health, battling sickness. And you know what it is to shed tears about the matter. And the Lord would say to you today, I have seen thy tears. Sometimes those tears in sickness are the result of extreme pain, chronic pain and suffering. And we are reduced to that point where we cry and we shed tears. And you might even think, well, nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody knows the pain that I'm experiencing. But the Lord does. He fully understands. The pain might even seem to, in one sense, be unbearable. And by the way, there is a very strong correlation and link between extreme pain, chronic pain, and sadness or depression. It breaks us down, it wears us down. But the Lord, in our time of sickness, He's not one who stands at a distance from us. He is our great High Priest. He is the one who cares, who understands. He is the one who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. So there are tears that we shed due to sickness and pain. There are also tears brought about by suffering. In the book of Acts, and the chapter 20, as Paul was giving his missionary report to the elders at Miletus, we find in the verse 19 that he said to them that he served the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying weight of the Jews. And there he suffered persecution as a believer, as a child of God. He knew what it was to face that opposition. And yet we find that the apostle, he tells us that he was reduced to tears. It brought him to that point where he was pouring out his soul before the Lord. Tears of suffering. Tears of submission. Turn with me, please, to Genesis and the chapter 32. Now, I know that we're looking at a number of portions here today in God's Word. But here in Genesis chapter 32, from the verse 22 to the verse 32, we have the account of Jacob at Peniel. Jacob is going to meet Esau, his brother. He hasn't seen him for a long period of time. Of course, you remember how he'd stolen his birthright. And so here, Jacob is going to seek the Lord about the matter. He's going to come before the Lord and pour out his soul before the Lord. And so he comes to the Lord at Peniel. We read here in the verse 24, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And here we find that Jacob was never going to be the same. He receives a touch from the Lord. His walk is going to be different. Oh, child of God, whenever you and I, whenever God meets with us, whenever God blesses us, we won't be the same. Look what he says here, or we read here in the verse 26, and he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And Jacob here, coming before the Lord, he is not going to let go until he receives the blessing. He desires the blessing of God. Now, as we consider this passage, we find here that Jacob was touched by the Lord. He does indeed receive that blessing. But there are some details recorded for us over in the book of Hosea that give us a little further insight into this encounter. In fact, over in Hosea in the chapter 12 and the verse 4, we read here about this encounter, and it's very significant. For here in verse 4, we're told about Jacob. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Jacob wept. Jacob not only wrestled and laid hold upon the Lord, but he wept before God. And here in brokenness and tears, he's weeping, Lord, I must have the blessing. I'm not going to leave without it. That is the experience that you and I as the Lord's people need. To have the blessing of God. To have that touch from the Lord. Tears brought about as a means of sickness, of suffering, of submission. Tears brought about as a result of sin. In the book of Matthew we read the time whenever Peter denied the Lord. And Peter was one, of course, who had said, though all men forsake thee, Lord, not I. I'll never abandon you. And yet, the Lord reminded and spoke to Peter the very fact that he would deny him. For he is and was just made of the same stuff that you and I are, just flesh, bones. In Matthew, in the chapter 26, read about those three occasions, those three times that Peter denied the Lord. The verse 70, Matthew 26, where he said, I know not what thou sayest. Then verse 70, I do not know the man. Then verse 74, I know not the man. And we're told in verse 74, he began to curse and to swear. And there he is, not only denying the Lord, but with oaths and curses. And he really failed the Lord. He's let the Lord down. We can identify with this, can't we? In the sense that we feel the Lord, we let the Lord down. The things that we ought to do, we do not. The things that we shouldn't, we do. But here we find that in verse 75, we read, Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Tears for his sin. Realizing that his sin had put him at a distance with God. And so Peter weeps. Tears brought about by sorrow. Whether that's the burdens that we face in life, as the hymn writer penned it. It's not an easy road. We are traveling to glory. We all have our burdens. We all have our problems. No matter what family home it is, there are trials, there are problems we face as individuals, as families. And can I say that within a family home, there's often times a broken-hearted mother or father, perhaps over a wayward son or daughter. There's a burden to bear, a heavy cross. There are tears that are shed. I'm not going to turn to the portion, but in Genesis we read the account of Joseph, not time he was sold into slavery, but the Lord had sent him before to prepare the famine that was coming. And Joseph's brethren and his brothers and how they treated him. And yet we're told there that whenever Joseph saw them, that he went into his chamber and he wept and he broke down in tears. He was moved. Why? Because he had a heavy burden of heart. I never feel personally to break down in tears. Every time I read the account when Joseph looked at Benjamin, his younger brother, he couldn't contain himself. He broke down and he wept. Family problems. Perhaps even a problem for a young person. Maybe disappointed with results or you're being challenged in a certain direction. Things just aren't working out in life. And you have to say, well, no one else knows, but I've been shedding tears. I've been broken about the matter.
We all shed tears, whether it's sickness, suffering, submission, sin, sorrow.
Sorrow of burdens, but the sorrow of bereavement. In the Gospel of John, in the chapter 11, we read about the occasion when the Lord Jesus was summoned and asked to come to Bethany, to the house of Mary and Martha. Lazarus was sick, but then we read how Lazarus had died. And there the Lord came to that home. He came in a great time of need. Come with me, please, to John 11, verse 35 is, I suppose, one of the most familiar verses here that's known. The shortest verse in Scripture. John 11, 35, where we read, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. But I want you to consider with me here the words of verse 33. When Jesus, therefore, saw her weeping, that's Mary, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Then Jesus wept. You see the miracle here of the raising of Lazarus, it sets forth the divinity of Christ. That he is God, God of very God. He is divine. He's the second person of the Blessed Trinity. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He is almighty, all-powerful. He is God. But verses 33 and verse 35 set before us the humanity of Christ. That he is God the Son. He is the God-man, the one who is the bone of our bones and flesh of our flesh. The Word of God instructs us to rejoice for them that rejoice. To weep with them that weep. And here the Lord Jesus, Christ the eternal Son of God, wept with those who were weeping, his heartbroken dear friends. Turn with me, please, back to our reading in Psalm 6, because I mentioned here that in this point that our tears, the tears of the Christian, that is, have a voice. And so they do. Psalm 6 and the verse 6 here where we read the psalmist here. In this psalm it's the first of what are known as the penitential psalms. David here said, I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. And so to express the depth and the extent of his brokenness and the sorrow of heart, he uses what we term as hyperbolic language. In other words, language, it's an expression that, or it's a term that's used to express the depth of something. For instance, how many times have I used the expression said, well, I don't want to watch that because I've seen it a million times. Now, we haven't seen it a million times. But we're using that hyperbolic language to express the fact that we've seen it many times. Well, here David, he talks of the fact that his bed is almost going to be lifted up in a river of tears. It's going to swim. He has shed so many tears. Maybe you can identify with what the psalmist penned here. This has been your experience. Or maybe still is. So broken. So sorrowful. That all you can do is literally cry. Your pillow is constantly wet. In the stillness of the night, unknown to others,
You weep and you weep. No one knows, no one sees. But child of God, the Lord does. He sees, He cares, He understands. In verse 8, the psalmist also said, "Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity." He says, "For the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping." The tears of a Christian have a voice. It is a very powerful voice. Now the word here that's used for voice is the Hebrew word kol. Translated over 500 times in the Old Testament as voice, noise, sound, thunderings. Does the Lord really know what I'm going through? Actually, I can't even talk to Him in prayer. I can just weep. Let me point you, please, to Exodus chapter 20. For here in Exodus 20, we have the giving of the Ten Commandments at Sinai. But I want you to consider here the words of verse 18. "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off." Now the word thunderings and the word noise, the exact same Hebrew word. Does the Lord know what I'm going through? Child of God, your tears have a voice. They thunder. They make a great noise. They're heard in heaven by the Lord. Silent tears are not speechless ones. See, as Spurgeon said, "Is it not sweet to believe that our tears are understood even when words fail? Let us learn to think of tears as liquid prayers." What a term. Liquid prayers. Child of God, your tears have a voice. You might not be able to express those feelings audibly, but the Lord hears the noise, the voice of your tears. The tears of a Christian have a voice, but they're also valuable. Turn with me, please, to the Psalm 56. Because here in the verse 8, we read these words. Once again, the Psalm of David. The words of verse 8. "Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" Thou tellest my wanderings. You see, from the time that David slew Goliath until the death of Saul, David's whole life was really spent going from place to place. And here, before the Lord, he is one who is broken. And he says, "Put thou my tears into thy bottle." And here the psalmist was basically expressing the thought, "Lord, don't let my tears just fall to the ground and be forgotten. Remember them continually, just as if you stored them in a bottle." There is an allusion here to the ancient custom of collecting tears at a time of mourning, preserving them in a bottle. The tear bottle was known as a lacrimatory. The Romans had a custom to wipe the tears of one who was in mourning, to take that piece of cloth and then to squeeze it out into a bottle. Some of these glasses were known as tear bottles, and they've even been discovered in Roman tombs. Reference is made in The Land and the Book by William Thompson that the same custom existed in the East. And so the psalmist is saying, Lord, gather my tears. Put them in thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? And here David is speaking with great confidence and great assurance.
He expresses the fact that every single tear would be remembered by the Lord. And I want you to stop and consider, do you remember every single tear you've ever shed? Is it possible that I'm able to count up and recollect every tear? Of course not.
We would all have to answer with an emphatic no, it's not possible. We don't remember.
But here's a wonderful truth, the Lord does.
He remembers every single teardrop. Why?
Because, child of God, you are precious and valuable to Him. He has your tears, every single drop,
stored in the bottle of His remembrance.
The hymn writer penned it well, my times are in thy hand, why should I doubt or fear? My Father's hand will never cause His child needless tear. Your tears are valuable because you are precious to Him. Moving along here, not only see that the tears of the Christian have a voice, that they're valuable, but in closing I want you to consider that the tears of the Christian with a vision, the tears of the Christian with a vision. Throughout the New Testament, we're given insight into the vision and the compassion in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. For instance, in 2 Corinthians and the chapter 2, we read here of how Paul was writing to the Corinthian believers to the church. And in 2 Corinthians 2 verse 4, he said, for out of much affliction, anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. Not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Paul loved the church. Paul loved believers. And here, even as he writes to them, he's one who is broken. He's one who is reduced to tears. That's why he said, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. He shed many tears for the Lord's people. But then, of course, we read that Christ loved the church. He gave Himself for it. We are to follow in our Lord's footsteps. And even as Christ loved the church, His people, so are we to do the same. In relation to the lost, Paul wept and cried to God for lost souls. We read just a little previously from Acts in the chapter 20. But here, another verse tells us about his ministry. But as Paul went preaching, here he's giving a report to the elders of the church. He's telling them about his missionary endeavours and his labours. And in Acts 20 verse 31 he says, therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day. And then he includes these words, with tears. Oh, picture Paul preaching. Picture him presenting Christ. Picture him there presenting the only way of salvation. He stands as one broken. Hot tears rolling down his face as he preaches Christ. He loves the souls of men. Why? Because he loves his Savior. And the more we love Christ, the more we will love our fellow man. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, was given to shedding many tears. Nehemiah, when he saw the walls of Jerusalem were broken down, he sat down and he wept. Here is the vision that we need. The vision of the great God of wonders. The God able to save to the uttermost. We've been thinking about the tears of the believer, but you think of our tears, the tears of our Savior in the garden. He sweat great drops of blood. And all the way to the cross. Because He loves us. And he never will stop loving us. Oh, our love for him alters, it changes. But his love is an unchanging, unfaltering love. The Lord Jesus who stood looking over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets. And stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. The Psalm 126 reminds us of the very fact that they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. I read some time ago of a Scottish Presbyterian minister. And in his pulpit, in his congregation, he would often break down. And he was approached by the oversight of the church. And then some of the members became very upset. They said it was an unsightly thing to look at a minister crying. And so the oversight asked that he would not behave in such a fashion. Well, you know the result. A powerless ministry. Void of the blessing of God. But he got down on his knees and he lamented and he cried out, "Oh God, give me back my tears." Child of God, that ought to be the cry of our hearts. Lord, give us back our tears. Let us never be embarrassed to pray with tears. Never let us be embarrassed or ashamed to witness with tears, to cry to God with tears. In closing, in Revelation chapter 21, read of that revelation that God gave to John. And just in conclusion, time is gone. We're just going to turn very briefly. But in Revelation 21, we read here in the words of verse 3, "I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Twice those words occur in Revelation chapter 7, verse 17 as well. Have you ever thought about the reason why will the Lord need to wipe away our tears? What are those tears? Tears of regret. When you and I, as the Lord's people, we stand before the Lord and we look into his beautiful face, and the cry of our heart will be, "Oh, if only I'd given him more." Tears of regret. Tears of rejoicing. We live in a world of sorrow and pain. So much to break us. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. There'll be no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more separation, no more sin, no more tears. What a prospect we have as God's people. The tears of the Christian. Child of God, your tears matter to the Lord. Every single drop. Let us cry to God. The Lord himself will bring us to that place. Just like Jacob. "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." But he wept as he sought the blessing of God. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts today for Jesus' sake. We're not going to have a closing hymn, for time has gone, but we will just bow together in prayer, asking that the Lord will indeed speak on to our hearts. That the Lord would take his word and seal it upon our hearts. Our Father and our God today, as thy people, we are deeply and truly humble when we consider thy love toward us You love us so much. Every single tear is stored in the book of thy remembrance. Lord, we pray for those in the congregation not saved. The prospect for the believer, heaven, glory. Yet, Lord, they're facing eternal ruin, weeping, wailing. We pray, Lord, you'll save the unconverted. Lord, give to us as thy people a greater appreciation of what the Lord has done for us. Lord, we love thee. But we thank thee that we love thee because thou hast first loved us. Watch over us today. Take us all to our homes in safety. And bless us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.